If you want to get out your Bible and find Matthew chapter 5 and locate verse 33. We're back in the Sermon on the Mount. We're going to continue to discover the teachings of Jesus, the greatest sermon ever preached. And we're picking up where we left off a month ago in Matthew chapter 5 and in verse 33. The title of the message this morning is The Truth Teller, The Truth Teller. In Matthew chapter 5, in verse 33, Jesus continues his sermon teaching us what the kingdom lifestyle of righteousness looks like. And he says, again, you have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not swear falsely, but shall perform your oaths to the Lord. But I say to you, do not swear at all, neither by heaven, for it is God's throne, nor by the earth, for it is his footstool, nor by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. Nor shall you swear by your head, because you cannot make one hair white or black. But let your church yes be what? And your no, no. For whatever is more than these is from the evil one. Would you bow for a moment of prayer? Father, we come before you right now. And Lord, as we are back in the Sermon on the Mount, we thank you for what you have taught us since we have started it. Lord, we thank you that in the teachings of your Son, that you have reminded us that, Lord, you desire your kingdom people to live a kingdom lifestyle, and that lifestyle is one of righteousness. And Lord, you have begun through these sections to remind us and to show us what righteousness looks like. Lord, you have revealed our righteousness in our attitudes, our righteousness in our relationships, our righteousness in our commitments and covenants. And Father, you have brought us here this morning to see that the kingdom lifestyle is a lifestyle of righteousness that is seen in our honesty. And so Father, as this is our last gathering of 2023, I pray, Lord, that we would enter into the new year as people committed to the kingdom lifestyle of being honest. That our words would speak the truth. That our life would be marked by integrity and genuine character of honesty. Lord, we know that we live in a world with much deception. We ask ourselves honestly, is what we're hearing true? How do we know it's believable? But Father, we thank you that we could come to your word, and in it is truth, and in it is life. And Father, may your truth mark our lives as believers, to be believers who walk in truth. And so, Lord, we pray and ask that you would do what you see fit in our gathering, that you would take the preaching and teaching of your word and accomplish much with it. And Lord, we even ask if there's anybody in here this morning on this last Sunday gathering of the year that, Lord, have been deceived by this world, are seeking to know what is true, that are aware of the falsehoods and lies in their own life, that they would find the truth in Jesus, and in that truth know that there is forgiveness, that there is newness of life, and there is relationship with you. And so shine by the work of your Spirit upon this text that we might understand and know your truth. In Jesus' name, and everybody said, amen. Amen. It was at midnight in 1987 on a spring day that there appeared for a moment to be the greatest kidnapping spree in human history. One spring day at midnight in 1987, 7 million American children vanished. Was it a real kidnapping? How would you do such a kidnapping escapade of 7 million children? Well, what's interesting, the day in which this kidnapping came to completion was April 15th, 1987, also known as Tax Day. It just so happened that the IRS had required, for the first time, any child dependent claimed on your tax returns had to have a Social Security number listed. You could not no longer just use a name. One in every 10 children disappeared. Why? Because America had to tell the truth. We hear often how important it is to be truthful, to know the truth, to tell the truth. And the wonderful thing about this section, transitioning from one year into the other, we need the truth just as bad today in the last day of the year as we will need for all of 2024. But we find throughout human history and even in our own lives that we struggle in being honest. Think throughout the scripture. You can come up with a long list of mighty men and women of scripture that did not tell the truth. You remember in Genesis how Abraham lied. He lied saying that his wife was his sister. Peter, did he not lie and deny that he did not know Jesus? The couple Ananias and Sapphira, did they not lie about the sale of their property? We understand lying, not just from what's revealed in the scripture, but even in our own life. The University of Michigan, or Massachusetts rather, did a study in which they reported 60% of Americans can't go 10 minutes without lying. That Americans on average tell 11 lies every week. It's a battle that we have. It's a battle in our fallen state. We even live in a world in which we wonder what is true. But Jesus calls his people, people who are a part of his kingdom, to have a kingdom lifestyle of righteousness, and that righteousness is seen in being honest. And so as we end this year and enter the next year, being people of God's kingdom, wanting to live for a life that honors and glorifies the Lord, I want you to see in Jesus's section here, three reasons to tell the truth. Three reasons to be a kingdom-minded worker of righteousness by telling the truth and being honest. Reason number one, honesty is important to the Lord. Honesty is important to the Lord. We'll see how Jesus lays that out in these few verses. Secondly, honesty has no substitute. Honesty has no substitute. And thirdly, honesty doesn't need to be propped up. Honesty doesn't need to be propped up. There's something so wonderful about walking in the truth and sharing the truth and being marked by honesty. Remember what Jesus said in knowing the truth. If you know the truth, and the truth shall what? Set you free. There is a freedom in being marked by honesty. There is a blessing in being marked by honesty. You will be one who is faithful to fulfill the call of Jesus of a kingdom lifestyle of honesty. So remember, as we come to this section and we see what we're being taught, what is the lifestyle of the kingdom of God look like? It's that of righteousness. It's that here of honesty. Now remember, here in our section, verse 33 through 37, we know that this is a section or a block of the fourth of six. And we understand the pattern of it. Remember what Jesus does as he explains the kingdom lifestyle. He lets the listener know of something they've heard. You see that in verse 33. Again, you have heard that it was said. But then he follows up in verse 34, but I say unto you, that Jesus is the final authority, that he is the one speaking the very word of God as God in flesh, that we might know what this kingdom lifestyle looks like. And he wants us to know it looks like an individual who is marked with the integrity, the character, the speech of honesty and truth. So let's work through this. You see, Jesus tells us what has been heard. Again, verse 33, you have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not swear falsely, but shall perform your oaths to the Lord. Honesty, number one, honesty is important to the Lord. You see, Jesus lets the hearer know there's something that you have been told. There's something that you are familiar with. And as you look at it in verse 33, there's kind of two parts to it. First, you know that you should not swear falsely. You should not make false oaths, false promises. And then secondly, but shall perform your oaths to the Lord. If you make an oath, if you make a promise, if you say something, you should do and mean what you said. Why? Because honesty is important to the Lord. You ever had a moment in your life where it was important to you that there was honesty? That you really wanted someone to be honest or really want to know the truth and know what's going on? There was a story from 2007 in Fresno, California, where a construction worker noticed a bag on a lawn outside of an apartment. As he went to the bag, he picked it up. James Hickey was his name. And as he opened it up, he found that in the bag was $150,000 in cash. What do you do if you find that kind of bag? Well, the man took the bag to the local police station and turned it in. He gave it up, and it turned out that it belonged to an elderly woman who had cleared out all of her savings account to purchase a home for her children. And when she was loading up her stuff, she had forgot about the bag and drove off with it. Do you think honesty was important to that woman in that moment? Absolutely. Jesus comes and says, you've heard it said that honesty is important, that if you are going to take an oath, it better be true. If you're going to make an agreement or an oath to the Lord, you better keep it. It's important, yes, important to others, it's important to that woman, but you find that it is important to the Lord. Look at how it unfolds. In verse 33, you've got to ask yourself, what does it mean to swear? What does it mean an oath? Some of you think of swearing and you're like, that's one of my New Year's resolutions. I don't want to curse anymore. I want to watch my mouth. You might even have a swear jar. But that's not what Jesus is talking about here. To swear or to take an oath, it means this. It is an appeal made to God in public, calling upon him to witness a statement made in connection with an event, a fact, both present and future. An oath, or to swear, in other words, is that as surely as God lives, what I am saying is true. And Jesus comes and in his call to honesty calls us out in a couple of areas. That if we make a word, if we make a promise, if we call upon him as witness, it better be true. But if we promise the Lord that we're going to follow through with something, we better make sure we do it. Now, while you see verse 33, he says, you have heard it said, it really is a summation of a group of verses. To see how honesty is important to the Lord, listen to what you can draw from Jesus saying, you've heard it said, and he gives a summation of a group of verses, like Leviticus chapter 19 in verse 12. It says, and you shall not swear by my name falsely, nor shall you profane the name of your God. I am the Lord. Or in Numbers chapter 30 in verse 2, it says, if a man makes a vow to the Lord or swears an oath to bind himself by some agreement, he shall not break his word. He shall do according to all that proceeds out of his mouth. To go further to see how honesty is important to the Lord, Jesus' summation of this is what you have heard would also draw you to Deuteronomy 23 in verse 21. When you make a vow to the Lord your God, you shall not delay to pay it. For the Lord your God will surely require it of you, and it would be sin to you. You see, clearly God's like, the truth, honesty is important. If you're going to do something, if you call upon me as a witness to something, you must follow through with it, and what you share must be honest. Now, why is it important? Why is it important to the Lord? Why would Jesus say the kingdom lifestyle of righteousness is a righteousness that is seen in honest living and in truth speaking? Well, because you find that our God is truth. Remember what Jesus will go on to say in John chapter 14 and verse 6. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. The Jesus in whom we worship and bow before, he himself, our Savior, is true. Jesus even said of the Holy Spirit that when he comes, he is the Spirit of truth. Why is it important to God? Because it's who God is, and if we are his children, we should be a reflection of our Father. And Jesus says, you've heard it said, and the scripture makes it clear, that we should be men and women of our word. Now, on this last Sunday of 2023, I'd like to tell you something that our all-powerful God cannot do. There's something God cannot do, and that is he cannot lie. Listen to how important this truth-telling is, how important it is to God, our God who is truth, who is true, speaks true. God is unable to lie. In Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 17 through 18, it says, God also bound himself with an oath, so that those who received the promise could be perfectly sure that he would never change his mind. So God has given both his promise and his oath. These two things are unchangeable because it is impossible for God to lie. Therefore, we who have fled to him for refuge can have a great confidence as we hold to the hope that lies before us. Honesty is important to our God. Why? Because he is true. He does not lie. Why is it important to him? Because he keeps his promises. Do you see where he says, hey, if you make an oath, if you make a vow, if you call me to witness that you are going to do something, you better do it. Why? Because the God who saved you, the God who rules over you, keeps every one of his promises. In Genesis, the Lord came to Abraham and he swore to Abraham that he would make him a great nation. He swore to Abraham that he would bless all the nations of the world that bless him. You go to David and you see the Lord made his promise with David to raise up a king from his line that will rule forever. You find in Genesis chapter 9, the Lord made a promise, an oath, that he would never flood the world again. Honesty is important to God because it's who he is. It's what he stands for. And Jesus comes as you have heard it said. You know that this is important. You see where the scripture brings it out. And so why is it so important to God? Well, here's some things to consider. You are calling God to be a witness to your words. There's a heaviness that should fall in that. If our God is true, our God cannot lie, our God keeps every one of his promises, and we make an oath or we swear, we are calling God to be witness to what we're saying. It better be true. I'd illustrate it in this way. There was a kind of a viral craze that was going on for a while and a bunch of short little videos, and the videos would be of grandchild calling their grandparent at home and telling them, you know, Grandma, I got pulled over by the police for speeding, and when they asked me why I was speeding, I told them that I got a call from you that you had fallen at home and couldn't get up, and that I was racing home to try to help you, and the police officer said, I'll follow you home to make sure your grandma's okay. So Grandma, when I get home, can you please lay on the floor like you fell, so the police officer would believe it? And look at these videos of these grandmas going all out on it, tipping stuff over, falling, using the classic life alert line, I have fallen and I can't get up. But what were they doing? They were calling their grandparent to bear witness to their lie. Why is it important to our God? Because he is true. He speaks honesty. He keeps every one of his promises. And when we call upon him, we are making him witness to what we speak. It is important to understand that even in those moments of calling upon the name of the Lord as witness is seen in Deuteronomy as an important aspect. To make an oath unto the Lord, it was a sign that you did not worship idols, but that you wholeheartedly believed in the Lord. In Deuteronomy 10, verse 20, it says, you shall fear the Lord your God, you shall serve him, and to him you shall hold fast and take oaths in his name. It attaches you to him. But here's what happens. When a society loses the truth, you lose trustworthiness in the society, which is what took place in Jesus' day and what has taken place in our day, which comes to the second reason why we should tell the truth. Second reason why we should be committed to honesty as kingdom people is because honesty has no substitute. Honesty has no substitute. Look at what Jesus does. He comes in verse 34 and he says, but I say to you, do not swear at all. He calls us out. Don't go around making all these frivolous oaths and promises and bringing other things in to witness. He's calling us to simply let our yes be yes and our no be no. And look at the substitutions for the oaths. Instead of calling upon the Lord, you see in verse 34, they would call on the heavens, they would call on the earth, they would call on Jerusalem, the great city, and they would even call on their own head. But Jesus is going to illustrate that honesty has no substitute. Let's read it in verse 34 through 36. But I say to you, do not swear at all, neither by heaven, for it is God's throne, nor by the earth, for it is his footstool, nor by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king, nor shall you swear by your head, because you cannot make one hair white or black. He's laying out that honesty has no substitute. Now, if you come to verse 34, there's a question that you must ask yourself. Are we to not make any oath? You should not swear at all? Are we to take this like literally? And there are some that do. The Anabaptists do, in which they will not make any oath. They will not swear on anything or the Lord. They just simply, I want to stick with what is set out. They understand Jesus' command as literal. But I want you to look at it in the context of the entire scripture. One of the great ways of answering such questions and understanding what is meant in a section is to look at that throughout the entire scripture. And so is Jesus saying we should not swear or take an oath ever or at all in any way, no pledge? Well, I want you to consider, one, we have already seen that the Lord swore by his name. That the Lord even illustrated, because of our unbelief, to say, I swear by my name, by who I am, I will keep my promises and I will keep my agreements. You even see in Deuteronomy 10 that the children of Israel, right, they were called upon to swear by his name, by the Lord's name, that it associated them with him. You find further on, to look at the scripture in its entirety, the Apostle Paul, who came after this teaching of Jesus, on several occasions in his writings, swore by the Lord, or called the Lord in as witness to what he was saying. The earliest Christians still took oaths. You find it in Romans chapter 1, 2 Corinthians chapter 1, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, and Philippians chapter 1. You have another situation with Jesus in Matthew 26 before the high priest. He was placed under oath to answer if he was the Christ, and Jesus answered and responded to that. Jesus here in saying to you and to me, hey, you shall not swear at all, is not here contradicting the rest of Scripture where you see the calling upon the name of the Lord in honesty, but rather he is fulfilling it. That our speech and our honesty should be so believable and so consistently true that we have no need to swear to try to push people into believing it. And he gives a list of substitutes to show how oaths were misused. Look at it in verse 34. You'll notice that he gives examples of the heaven, the earth, Jerusalem, and the head. All of those are missing a direct connection to the name of the Lord. They're a way of trying to beef up the case. They're very extreme. And they're really, in Jesus' words, a misuse of oaths. Do you remember as a kid when you would have to like make a pinky promise or you would swear to a friend that what you're telling them are true? Do you remember how outlandish those things got? I swear on my mother's grave, my grandma's grave. I remember this one. I swear to God, pinky promise, poke 1,000 needles in my eye. I thought of that as a adult. I'm like, how did we get to 1,000 needles? Like, where do you even go? Just like, who was the dude, who was the kid that was like, poke a needle in my eye? What's the scenario that like, no, I'm really telling the truth here on this one. You really got to get it. But you see that escalation and it's really a misuse. And you find this misuse was seen in two ways. One, in unnecessary use of oaths, frivolously. Having the need or thinking you need to swear in everything you say for people to believe you. Here's what's interesting. You read in the time of Jesus and rabbis would make oaths or swear with meaningless things. They would swear about trees. I swear on the heavens, that is an olive tree. You don't need to do that. That's meaningless. How about you just eat the olive that's on it? But think about it in our life. How often do we misuse oaths, misuse even just walking in honesty, and we call upon a higher witness for meaningless things? You got to check this out. Come and look at this. I swear it's not scary. You got to smell this. I promise it doesn't stink. As God is my witness, I did not eat the last pack of Oreos. Those are all an absolute misuse of the oath. It is using the most sacred language in the most meaningless way. The most sacred language in the most meaningless way. It's a misuse. It's unnecessary. But this way, because we just closed out the Christmas season, I'm pretty confident that a majority of you watched maybe once or twice the movie Elf. Right, I know it's still a debate if it's a classic or not yet, and there's a scene in Elf where Buddy the Elf is exploring New York. The gullible guy that he is in the big city and taking everything in. And in the one scene, he walks by a dive diner. And on the outside of the dive diner is this big neon sign that says, World's Greatest Cup of Coffee. Buddy walks into the diner and you quickly see that this place is a dive. And he shouts out, congratulations, you did it. World's best cup of coffee. What happened? He took the highest possible accolade or reward and applied it to something meaningless. He gave it to a dive coffee what makes it even close to the world's best, that it was reused grounds, that it was filtered through a sock if you looked at the place. No, in other words, it's the perfect example. It's a misuse. Why? It's absolutely unnecessary. The Lord swears by his name when it came that it will not flood anymore. He swears by his name when he said he would raise his son from the dead. He swears by his name when he says he'd be faithful to Abraham to make a great nation and through that great nation bring a savior. And we swear over a pack of Oreos or over a cup of coffee. Understand, the second aspect of honesty has no substitutes. You found with the religious leaders, they would begin to change oaths to leave a way out. In other words, to not be bound by their word. An honest person, a truth-speaking and truth-seeking and truth-living person is ready to be bound by their words because it's true. And to not be bound by their words, they began this work of evasion. They would twist things a little bit. You see it in verse 34 through 35. I've pointed out to you that God's name is not mentioned in their oaths. In other words, the Jews held that unless the name of God was specifically mentioned, the oath was not binding. There were lengthy discussions about when the oath is binding or not binding. And they had agreed that if it was an oath on heaven or earth or similar places, it was not binding. It would only be binding if it was an oath on the Lord's name. And look at what Jesus calls out. I'm done with this misuse of oaths. Be honest, people. They evaded it. They gave the form of believability. Oh, I swear. Without the consequences of falsehood. They gave this idea of integrity and of character, of honest marks, but they weren't willing to put the time and the effort and the consistency and the sacrifice of integrity and honesty. Character and integrity. Honesty is not acquired by a technicality. And Jesus calls us out in that. But you can't say, oh, I was just joking, or I didn't mean it, or I really didn't swear to God. It was just on the heavens. You see clearly, Jesus drives it all towards the Lord is over all. This is how ridiculous it got. If you like to turn in your Bible, you could turn quickly to Matthew chapter 23 and find verse 16. It's a section where Jesus calls out the religious leaders for their evasion, for them not being true to their word, not sticking to their word is binding, not realizing that what they say, they have to give an account to God, that God is truly the witness to everything we say and do, that God is the witness to everything we say and do. And Jesus calls them out in Matthew 23, verse 16. He says, woe to you blind guides. That's something to think about. Who say, whoever swears by the temple, it is nothing, but whoever swears by the gold of the temple, he is obliged to perform it. Does that not sound like a bunch of 12-year-old boys trying to determine what's right or what's true? Like, well, did you say it this way or did you say it that way? Jesus continues to call him out. He says, verse 17, fools and blind, for which is greater, the gold of the temple that sanctifies the gold? And whoever swears by the altar, it is nothing, but whoever swears by the gift that is on the altar, he is obliged to perform it. Do you see the evasion? Well, you know, I told you I was going to do it, but I promised to do it on the altar and not the gift on the altar, so it doesn't count. Jesus continues, verse 19, fools and blind. Do you see what God thinks of that? Which is greater, the gift or the altar that sanctifies the gift? Therefore, he who swears by the altar swears by it and by all things on it. He who swears by the temple swears by it and by him who dwells in it. You cannot get away from and try to substitute honesty. The Lord is involved in all of it. It's a splitting of hairs. It's in that little reminiscing of young boys or young children. It's that craftiness of speech where maybe you at one time during your childhood made a bet with a friend and they thought you said, I bet you $100. But really you said, I bet you $100 doll hairs. And when they tried to collect, you're like, oh, let me go get your doll hairs. My sister has a Barbie. It's that technicality, that evasion from being wed to it. You see here, Jesus gives us a scale of four examples that zoom out. It's like a Google Earth view. We go heaven, earth, Jerusalem, your very own head. And notice in verse 34 through 35, what's connected to each and every one of them, the Lord. It's his throne. It's his footstool. It's his. He's the king of the city. And though it's your head, on your head, and you can go get some box dye and you can color it up, that head belongs to him. And the reason why you needed the dye was because in his sovereign control, he let what was once black go gray. It's what the prophet Isaiah says, thus saith the Lord, heaven is my throne and earth is my footstool. Where is the house that you will build me? And where is the place of my rest? Jesus lets you know this. Honesty has no substitute. You can't have a moment where you step aside and you speak something so soft that God will not hear it. Where can I go from your presence, O God? If you go to the highest of mountain, he is there. If you go to the bottom of the sea, he is there. If you go to the grave, even there, he is. And so you get this call that you may think, well, if I don't bring God into this, if I whisper it just to this person, hey, this is between you and me, don't tell them that God doesn't hear. And God says, well, it doesn't matter. I hear everything. The heavens you call upon, guess what? That's my throne. The earth that you swear by, that's my footstool. The city that you try to be a witness to what you're speaking and in your deception, he goes, no, I am the king of that city. It's all mine. Which is why we come to the third reason. Honesty needs nothing to prop it up. So you find, remember, in a kingdom of righteousness, it's a righteousness of honesty. Jesus calls our attention to a common summation of what the scripture said and God's instruction on being a person of your word, doing what you say you would do. If you call upon him as a witness, if you use the sacred call of an oath, anything that you may swear by, God is king over it and he sees it and he binds you to your words. And so he comes to you and he simply goes, let's cut to the chase. Verse 37, but let your yes be what, church? And your no be what, church? No. For whatever is more than these is from the evil one. Honesty needs nothing to prop it up. You see that there's nothing propped up between the two yeses. There's nothing to hold up the one no from the other no. I'd venture to say that you have a couple of different people in your life. You have somebody in your life that if they say yes to something you ask them, they go yes, you know they'll perform it. They say yes, you're like, it's done, it's taken care of. But you probably have somebody else in your life that if they say yes, you'll walk away and say, well, we will see what happens. Jesus comes to his people and his kingdom, and his righteousness is an honesty that if you say yes, you perform it. If you say no, you don't perform it. It is an honesty that does not need to be propped up by swearing. It's an honesty that doesn't need to call on anything to witness. It's an honesty that does not have to be bolstered up, buttressed up. It is simply my yes means yes and my no means no. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, in his wonderful book, The Cost of Discipleship, writes this, since they always speak the whole truth and nothing but the truth, there is no need for an oath, which would only throw doubt on the veracity of all their other statements. You ever think of a commitment to truth and honesty that so permeates every aspect of your life that you have no need to swear or to call on someone else? Your word is your bond. It's really a little glimpse of those days of old where you could conduct business on a handshake. When somebody said they would do something, they would do it. And you really see an aspect that if you have to swear, the person who cannot be believed without swearing is already condemned. Well, you think of Peter. As he was interrogated in his denials. Oh, don't you know him? Weren't you associated with that Jesus? And what did he say? No, I don't know him. And then he came to the point where he swore, I do not know the man, and the rooster crowed, and he was bitter with grief and ran out weeping. The kingdom lifestyle is an honesty that does not need to be propped up. Even Jesus' own half-brother, James, in his letter in James chapter 5, verse 12, reiterates Jesus' instruction. Think of James, the half-brother of Jesus. He lived with Jesus. He never heard Jesus, I swear, poke 1,000 needles in my eye. He knew with Jesus, if Jesus said yes, it meant yes. If Jesus said no, it meant no. But if Jesus was told to do something, he would do it. That had to have been hard as a brother to Jesus. But he said, but above all, my brethren, do not swear either by heaven or by earth or by any other oath, but let your yes be yes and your no be no, lest you fall into judgment. Here's where it gets incredibly important and get the application here. Church, if we cannot be believed in our day-to-day living and with our day-to-day speech, if we have to swear to get believability over Oreos, over how something tastes, or to look at something, how badly does that undercut when we try to share the truth of the gospel that Christ died for our sins, rose from the dead, and can forgive any and all that come to him and ask for forgiveness and repent? Like, do you see that at the core of us, we declare the great and mighty, amazing truth that God sent his only begotten son, that his son died for our sins, was buried for 3 days and rose from the dead on the third day bodily and physically and was seen, and that his death was for our sins and our forgiveness and for us to have life, and that anyone that comes to him and believes in him and turns from their sin and confesses it can have everlasting life. If they can't believe us when we say, yes, we'll be there, yes, we'll do it, how are they going to believe it when we plead for their very soul? Honesty needs no propping up. So how do we find this honesty? Where does it happen? Where does it take place? Well, I want you to consider the fact that honest lips, a life of integrity and great character, starts in the heart. It's interesting how the tongue is the servant of the mind and the emotions. If you think about it, the tongue, your speech, telling the truth or not telling the truth is really just a sign of your mind, your emotions, the condition of your heart. Jesus let it be known to the Pharisees in Matthew chapter 12 and verse 34, brood of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. That if there is a life of dishonesty, if there is an inability and a struggle to speak the truth, to stand by your word, to be believable, that changes only when the heart changes, and the heart can only change through relationship with Jesus Christ. It is the great truth of the gospel that that is what must happen, that as Christopher shared, you must be a new creation in Christ, a new heart, a new spirit within you, a renewing work of God to sanctify and to save you. And only from the right heart can you go out and be one who's marked by honesty. Remember that all of this comes down really to the promises that God made. Do you remember to Joseph, what did he say of Jesus? This son that she will bear, that will be born, you shall call him Jesus, and he will save his people from their sin. Did God not keep his promise to you? Was his word not true? Was it not in the fulfillment of time that he sent Christ and everything God promised to do through Christ, his suffering servant, the seed of Abraham, the descendant of David, did he not fulfill it and complete it? Should we not, because of his completed work in our lives through his son, not be ones to seek and to reflect his honesty and his truth? Father, I come before you and I thank you for this time in your word. I thank you, Lord, that you reveal really the condition of our heart, that Lord, where righteousness comes from, where a life of integrity and character, where a speech that is true and Lord, a life that is believable happens in the heart of an individual. That it happens when a person sees that they are far off from you, that they have not walked in honesty, that they have not walked in integrity, that, Lord, they have lied. They have called you into witness that which is not true, and in doing that, defamed your name, took your name in vain. But that, Father, even in those great wrongs, you, Father, have sent your Son that we might be forgiven. The judgment of our sin, our lying, our deceit has fallen upon your Son, Jesus, and he was bruised for our iniquity. It pleased you to crush him that we might be made righteous, that we might have everlasting life, that we might have forgiveness. We thank you, Lord, for the great instruction of 1 John chapter 1, that if we would bow our head and in honest confession, honestly confess our sins, that you are faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And so, Lord, in these final hours of this year, I pray, Lord, that we would lay our hearts yet again bare before you, that we would confess the deception and the lies, that we would not try to compartmentalize and think that we can be one person in one area of our life and a different person in a different area of our life, but see that there is no substitution for honesty, that you are over all, and that even the very head on our body does not fully belong to us, but you are the sovereign ruler of it. So we bend our knee to you, asking that you would work in us. In Jesus' name, amen.